The first reading today is from Galatians chapter 5, starting to read at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and of the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The second reading is the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, starting to read at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Well, if we can sing a song about bananas, we can start by doing these. How do you make an apple turn over? Push it down a hill. One for the band. What do you call strawberries playing the guitar? A jam session. One for the teachers. What school subject is the fruitiest? History, because it's full of dates. A wife told her husband what she'd like for her birthday, so he took her to an orchard in Somerset. And they spent 20 minutes looking at all the trees. Turned out it wasn't the Apple Watch she'd been hoping for. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah tells us, but clearly not those jokes. Let's pray before we go any further. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have of being able to read it and think about it freely. Without fear of interruption, without fear of being stopped from doing so. And we pray that we would never take that privilege for granted. Bless us now as we consider what you would have to say to us this morning. Amen. So we're continuing our series on the life and the work of the Holy Spirit. And today is the first of a two-parter, thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. First four today, remaining five next week. But first, a bit of context about this letter of Paul's to the Galatians. And it's fair to say he's pretty hacked off. You only need to see the first verses of the first chapter to know that. Why? Because of the law, or to be precise, 613 separate commandments as recorded in the Torah, the first five books of what we know as the Old Testament. The early Jewish believers were focused in one ethnic group, Israel, not to be confused with the country of the same name today. And they were set apart by the practices commanded by that law. But the gospel message was for everyone. God's blessing isn't just for one ethnic group. It was always intended to be a large multi-ethnic family. So Paul had visited Galatia, modern-day Turkey, three times, as recorded in Acts 13 and 14, where he had initially been received warmly by the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world. But the Jewish believers had now come to the Gentile believers to undermine Paul and demand that they obey the law. So many had deserted Paul's teaching, and the church there was now divided. Does that sound sadly familiar? Paul says that they're missing the point of the gospel message. Through his death on the cross, Jesus has fulfilled the law and reconciled all who believe in him. When people trust in Jesus as their Messiah, his life and death and resurrection become theirs. They are new creations, free from the old laws. So Paul is reminding his readers, and that includes us today, to embrace the message of the crucified Messiah that justifies all people through faith and empowers them to live like Jesus did. And as we've heard, Paul sums up the entire law in a single command: love your neighbour, verse 14. We are a new humanity who fulfil the law by loving others. The old humanity, desires of sinful nature, which dehumanise people and destroy relationships and communities, was put to death by Jesus on the cross. So when we trust in him and live in dependence on the transforming nature of the Spirit, as Rob talked about last week, Jesus' life becomes our life. We are the fruit of the Spirit. So we become people of, with that song in mind, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Nine attributes of a person or community living in accord with the Holy Spirit. And if we want to be individually that type of person, and as God's people in this place, that type of community, and I'm assuming we do, this is our to-do list. The first thing to note is that it is fruit, singular, of the Spirit, not fruits. It's all or nothing. This isn't a pick and mix at Woolworths, one for our older listeners. It's not, I'll be kind to you now, but I might clip you around the ear later if you annoy me. Doctors tell you that fruit is good. Paul says fruit is good. But this fruit comes from a person, from the Spirit of God. And it should be all-consuming, with no limit on how often we demonstrate it. So the first one, love. It's the most important thing that Jesus commands us to do. When asked by an expert in the law what was the greatest commandment, Jesus said in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Think of our church life as an item of clothing on a hanger in your wardrobe. It's secure, firmly held, until you remove the hanger, remove the love, and it falls to the floor, crumpled and creased. But this is more than chocolates and roses love, or I'd like to go to Australia on holiday love, or even more than I'd like to retire to Plymouth one day. This is agape love, love that always seeks the highest good for others, no matter their behaviour. It's a love that gives freely without asking anything in return and does not consider the worth of its object. It's love by choice rather than by chance. It refers to the will rather than the emotion. It's the unconditional love God has for the world that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. So why must we love? We love because he first loved us, we read in 1 John 4. And these are strong words. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Why must we love? Because it's what the world expects us to do. In her BBC series, Australia Unmasked, the actress, broadcaster and author Miriam Margolyes met a lady who has fostered over 100 children. This lady's father was a church minister. Her life was full of, you shall not, ... go to the cinema, go to a friend's birthday party because they're not in the church, and so on. There were no hugs and kisses goodnight, no being told that she was loved. So she became a foster parent to give what she hadn't had. Miriam Margolyes said to her, but I thought that Christianity was saying God is love. And the lady replied, exactly, but I didn't hear any of that. And how did Jesus demonstrate love? How long have you got? Healing the sick, casting out demons, feeding the hungry, raising the dead, forgiving people of their sins. And the greatest love of all, to pinch a song title from Whitney Houston, dying on a cross for our sins, flanked by two criminals, one to whom he demonstrated life-saving love, even in the depths of his own despair. And the incredible thing is, he would still have done it if you or I were the only person on earth. That's love. How do we demonstrate it? Joy. This isn't about walking around all day with a cheesy grin on your face. So that's good news in itself. This is deeper than mere happiness, such as passing your driving test or going on a nice holiday or when your sports team win their latest match. In the English Standard Version of the Bible, the word joy, rejoice or joyful appears a total of 430 times, compared with happy or happiness, which appears only 10. There's a pub in Ledbury in Herefordshire. Rachel and I were there last summer, with a sign outside which said, everyone who passes through this door brings happiness, some by entering, some by leaving. We didn't go in, so neither applied. Maybe we were just by passing by, we bought the time. This is about joy in God. It's rooted in God because it comes from him. And because it comes from God, it is more serene and stable than worldly happiness, which is merely emotional and lasts only for a time. True joy is lasting, and it satisfies the heart in a unique and marvellous way. And it should be a characteristic of us as God's people, because it's found in his presence, given to us by the Holy Spirit. A great and lasting joy, even when we face problems along the way. You may be familiar with the song, Jesus, We Celebrate Your Victory, which has the line, and in your presence, our problems disappear, used to wind me right up because I didn't think it was true. Came into church with problems, sang the song, walked out of church with the same problems. But I'm gradually learning that if we experience the real joy of coming into the presence of God when we gather for worship, then for those moments, our problems do melt into the background. We should be leaving our baggage and our distractions, dare I say, including the electronic ones, at the door and collecting them on the way out. That's why we should have an exit sign on the way in. We exit the world for a little while, and an entrance sign on the way out. We return to the world that, with all its problems, so desperately needs the joy that can only be found in Jesus. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. It's not about the short term, what can I get while I'm on earth? It's about what awaits us when we meet God in glory. Yes, it can be tough at times. It's tough for a lot of people at the moment. But there's something far greater for us to look forward to with true and pure joy in our hearts. We sang it earlier, pain comes in the night, but joy comes in the morning. But in the meantime, how abundant is our joy, particularly in testing circumstances. Peace. What do we mean when we say we want peace? A bit of peace and quiet after a busy day when the children have gone to bed? For conflicts to stop and there to be peace? This peace is far more than that. It's contentedness in all circumstances, and it's something to be shared with the world and with each other. We hear it at communion. May the peace of the Lord be always with you. And we share the peace with each other in a not particularly peaceful way. And it will be the last thing we hear before we leave today. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen. And it should be the last thing we hear. So it's on our minds and in our thoughts as we re-enter the world through the entrance. The peace Paul is speaking about comes from the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word shalom. It's the idea of wholeness, completeness, or tranquility in the soul, unaffected by the outward circumstances or pressures of daily life. It strongly suggests the rule of order in the place of chaos. And there's enough chaos going around at the moment. When Jesus returns and the chaos ends and his rule comes to pass, we will know perfect and true peace. Jesus is often referred to as the Prince of Peace, who brings peace to the hearts of those who desire it. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. And in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Not blessed are the peace talkers. Anyone can talk about peace, but we are called to make peace, maybe with ourselves, most certainly with those around us, and by calling to account those who can influence situations out of our control. The word is used throughout Scripture to reflect different scenarios. A state of national tranquility, exemption from the rage and havoc of war, peace between individuals. But this is my favourite. It reflects the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, of whatsoever sort that is. Are we at peace with what we have, our lot in life, house, car, possessions? Forbearance or patience, depending which version you read. Yes, it's patience, but again, it's more than that. It's also about being slow to anger. We can find ourselves in situations where people are continually winding us up, maybe about one thing, maybe about many things. And we bite our tongue and we bite our tongue and again until, well, we're human and we lose our patience. We can forbear it no more. And our reaction causes hurt and upset to ourselves and the other person. And there's no love or joy or peace in the relationship. We read in three of the Psalms, the 86th, the 103rd, the 145th, of a God who is slow to anger, but all three also speak of his compassion and his grace and how he abounds in love. Peter picks up the theme in his second letter when he writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." But one day that patience, that forbearance will stop, and the unrepentant will perish. To whom did Jesus demonstrate the most forbearance during his ministry? I've certainly put the disciples into the discussion. They must have pushed his patience to the very limit on occasions. We don't often hear the emotion in Scripture. We certainly don't see the look on Jesus' face. But picture the scenes. In John 14, after predicting his betrayal and Peter's denial, Jesus comforts his disciples by telling them he is going to a place to prepare a place for them. And they know the way to the place he is going. He's confident they know the answer. You can sense the blank look on their faces. They all want to ask the question, who's going to be brave enough? Thomas, my favourite disciple, speaks up. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And yes, Jesus responds with one of his best known quotes, I am the way and the truth and the life. But was there a sense of, when are you lot going to get it? Or in Mark 10, when James and John ask for one to sit on his right and the other one on his left in glory, and the other 10 become indignant. Verse 42, Jesus called them together. Or was it more a case of, right, you lot, over here now, let's get this sorted. Or in Luke 22, after the Last Supper, which we'll commemorate later. After the Last Supper, when they argued about which of them was considered to be the greatest and were more concerned about which of them was going to betray him. His last meal with them before he went to the cross, and they're looking after themselves. He must have looked at them and thought, today of all days, can't you just get on? What will be our attitude as we approach the bread and wine later? Rob mentioned John Boswell's passing. I had the privilege a couple of weeks ago of being in the room with John and Rob as Rob took communion to John in his home. And the gratitude upon John's face, because he really appreciated what he was being given. Jesus was patient with the disciples. He's patient with us. How patient are we? Not just with each other, but also with God. When our prayers aren't answered as quickly as we'd like or in the way we'd like, when we struggle with health issues for many years, when the building project doesn't come to fruition as soon as expected, the Israelites had to be patient for 40 years before they reached the promised land. Abraham and Sarah had to be patient, waiting until Sarah was 90 before she had a child and was called the mother of nations, Genesis 17. That's forbearance. That's patience. But all this requires work on our behalf. If we live by the Spirit, we keep in line with the Spirit. We must prune off our old habits and cultivate new ones. And as we do so, we're carried along by the Spirit. In our second reading, John tells us that to be truly fruitful, we remain in Jesus, clinging to Jesus, almost limpet-like. Or another way of looking at it, we must be grafted onto Jesus so the fruit is true, good and fruitful. The medical definition of being grafted talks about living tissue. We have to be alive in the Spirit, and Jesus can then do business through us. If we're dead in the Spirit, John says we're discarded, like a withered branch, picked up, thrown onto the fire. So what's the challenge to us today? How are we going to demonstrate love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience? As individuals, in our local context, but also nationally and further afield, and as this community in a state of common unity. Our fruit should be visible to those we come into contact with and to such an extent that others will want to taste it for themselves. And the consequence of that is the best form of healthy living that can be experienced. Amen.